Going to be reading an account from the third book in the Bible, Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense in it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Turn over, if you would, just a few pages to chapter 16. And we will read just the beginning verses of that chapter as well. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat." Have you ever gotten a new job and had to go through the learning curve? I remember one of the first sermons that I preached here at TCC, which is over 25 years ago now. I lost my place, and all the pages just kind of got all in a mess, and I totally just, I think, melted down. At least I felt like I had melted down. And that kind of stuff happens, right? We call them rookie mistakes. Nadab and Abihu made a major rookie mistake. They were Aaron's two eldest sons, and in Leviticus chapters 8 and 9, just a few chapters before what we read here, we read that they were ordained as Israel's priest along with their father Aaron. But as we see, their ministry didn't last very long. At some point, they made a terrible mistake, and the text tells us they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. Exactly why the fire was unauthorized, we don't really know. We can kind of piece together a little bit what happened from the passages that we read. And it seems as though the issue was related to one of their priestly duties, which is described for us in Exodus chapter 30. One of the jobs of the priests was to burn incense on the altar of incense, and they were to do it in the temple every morning and every evening. And there's some question as to exactly where the altar of incense was located, whether it was located outside the holy place, the most holy place, and that is where the incense was burned, or if it was just inside the curtain, which would have required them to reach into the curtain and kind of get the thing going without actually going into the holy place themselves, because they were not allowed to go in there. So that's probably what was going on. And in Exodus chapter 30, along with the instructions of how you were to offer this special incense before the Lord, God had said, "You shall not offer unauthorized incense on the altar of incense. You can't offer burnt offerings there or grain offerings there." Very specific regulations about how you do this. And then that passage we read in chapter 16 gives us a little bit more information as well. It tells us that Nadab and Abihu were killed because they drew near to the Lord. Wow, that's a curious thing. And perhaps it was curiosity that as they're standing there in front of the curtain, they just couldn't resist the urge to have a peek, right, inside as they're burning the incense there. whatever it was, because of what they had done, the text says, fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Talk about a learning curve. Imagine showing up on the first day of your job and your supervisor starts to explain the daily routine. And then he says, and by the way, if you get anything wrong, a ball of fire is going to come out and consume you. It's really one of those perplexing stories in Scripture. Why would God respond so harshly for what seems to have been a harmful infraction or even a harmless mistake? We don't really know. And it's even more perplexing because a similar thing happened in 2 Samuel chapter 6. You may remember when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And this was a time of celebration. The civil war in Israel had finally come to an end, and David was establishing a place to worship God in Jerusalem on Mount Zion. And so there was this wonderful procession of celebration and dancing and sacrifices and all this stuff as they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant to the city. And along the way, one of the oxen stumbled, and the wagon that the ark was being carried in lurched. And Uzzah just instinctively reached out to steady it, to keep it from falling on the ground. And it says in the text, the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because of his error. And David, it says, was angry at God. He was trying to do a good thing. And besides, it just, can you imagine how that would just ruin the celebration? Why? Notice the explanation that God gives in Leviticus chapter 10 to what happened with Nadab and Abihu. It says, God says, among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. And he says to Aaron in chapter 16, you can't approach me anytime you like. You can't just come into my presence when you want to. In fact, there was only one day a year when the priest was allowed to go behind that curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place in the temple, and that was on the Day of Atonement. So when we think about what happened to Nadab and Abihu and why God's anger lashed out against Uzzah and struck him dead, the answer is a little bit disconcerting. What Scripture says here. God destroyed them because they got too close. That's kind of rough. Why? Is that what God is like? Is he a God that is harsh and cruel, who doesn't want anything to do with us and draws the line and says, kind of like the guy in the Monty Python thing, you shall not pass. I'm the only one that watched that, I guess. Keep away. You're not welcome here. Is that what God is saying? I remember when I was a kid, my brother and I shared a room. He was older than me. And he still gets mad at me because I tell these stories on him. But he's not here to defend himself today. I remember that he took masking tape one day and he drew a line down the middle of the room. And he said, this is my side and this is your side. And if you come on my side, I'm going to beat you up. Problem was, the door was on his side. Is that what God is like? Sadly, I think that's the way a lot of people see God. Distant and cold and not interested in us or our problems. unavailable and unapproachable. So what is it? Why did God lash out at Nadab and Abihu? And how does that account, that strange account? How many of you spend a lot of time reading that story? We probably don't come across it very often. Stephanie read it. That's good. But how does that help us understand what God is really like? The real issue here, Scripture tells us, is the holiness of God. These accounts make it very clear to us that the holiness of God is not something to be taken lightly. His holiness overshadows all the other aspects of His character and His nature, and it is His holiness that He protects with a fierceness that puts in mortal danger all who get too close to Him. And Scripture also tells us that God protects His holiness, and that we are to have fear in His presence because of that, because of sin. It's because of sin that we have become an offense to God's holiness. Because He is absolute purity and righteousness. He is pure in His holiness. And in our sin, we have become unclean. We sang several songs, thank you, Helen, for that, that spoke about that idea of us being unclean in our sin before a holy God. Isaiah, the prophet, says in chapter 64 and verse 6, he says, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." And again, the prophet Isaiah reports his own experience in Isaiah chapter 6 when he saw God exalted in the temple. And remember what the seraphim were saying and singing when Isaiah saw God? They were singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The heaven and earth are filled with His glory." And Isaiah responded to that with those words of despair, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." What Scripture tells us is that because of their sin, Adam and Eve defiled themselves. They made themselves unclean. They corrupted themselves. And because of that, they could no longer remain in the presence of God's holiness. And so it was necessary that God send them away from His presence. And we have that just really sorrowful picture right at the beginning of Scripture, where God sends them out of the garden. And so when God gave the instructions to Moses for the building of the tabernacle, He instructed Moses and the people of Israel to make a thick curtain that would act as a barrier between God and the people. Really, I think two reasons for that. The first is so that God's purity and His holiness would be protected from their uncleanness. And the second is so that, as we saw in this passage with Nadab and Abihu, that human beings would be protected from His holiness. There really was no other alternative. God's purity could not abide the corruption of sinful human nature, and corrupt humans could not possibly survive in the presence of His holiness. So the only answer was a curtain to separate Him away. Again, in this same section of scripture that we've been looking at this morning in Leviticus chapter 15, God says to Moses, "You must keep the Israelites separate from things that make them unclean, so they will not die in their uncleanness for defiling my dwelling place, which is among them." I want to look just a little closer at what God says there. You can't make sure the people don't defile my dwelling place because I am living there and I'm holy. I think that's a really, really important thing that God is saying here. God is a holy God, and in his holiness, he can't abide our sin. So he has separated himself by a thick curtain. But the point is, I think, that the curtain doesn't represent his distance. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care, or that he doesn't love us, or that he's removed from our lives, or removed himself from us, or aloof from the things that trouble us. In fact, if you really think about it, the curtain means just the opposite. God is separated off and has separated off the most holy place in the temple, not to keep people out, but so that he can be near. So that he could live among his people without killing them. The God who separated himself behind the curtain lived there because that was as close as he could get to the people that he loves. So that even though his holiness required separation from sinful humanity, he could still be near them. We tend to think of the curtain as this barrier, and yet really the curtain is as close as God can get to the people that he loves as a holy God. God's desire has always been not to be separated from us, but to be near to us, because he created us for himself. It was our sin, not his indifference, that required that separation. But from that first day when God first sent Adam and Eve away from his presence because of their sin, his plan has always been to provide a way to remove that barrier of separation, so that he could dwell with us again, and so that we human beings could enter into his presence again without fear. So when the time was right, scripture tells us, God sent his son into the world to remove the barrier by offering himself as a sacrifice to remove our sin from us once and for all, and to make us holy, so that once again, having been made holy, we could come into the presence of a holy God. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. He says, "For our sake, God made him who knew no sin," that is Jesus, "he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." What an amazing exchange. Christ, the Son of God, took our sinfulness and suffered the terrible consequences of separation from God so that he could give us his holiness. The prophet Isaiah says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. and with his wounds we are healed. What an amazing exchange. And when he offered himself up on the cross as a sacrifice for our sin, the curtain that had served as that barrier for all of those centuries separating sinful man from a holy God and separating God from the people that he loves, that curtain, Matthew tells us, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And now, because of what Christ has done for us, instead of saying, keep out, God is able to say to us, come in. Come in. Come into my presence. I gave everything that was most dear to me to remove the barrier so that you can come in. I want to just briefly mention a couple implications of that. First, can you see how much God loves you? What a price he was willing to pay. What a span he was willing to bridge in order to be near to us. The psalmist says in Psalm 103 that God does not deal with us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. He longs that we should grasp the dimensions of his love and that we would really understand how deep his love is for us. He is not a God who is distant and uncaring and cold. He's a God that longs to be near us and has traded our sinfulness and taken it on himself for his holiness, which he has given to us, so that he can open up his arms, scarred by the nails of the cross, and say, come in. Secondly, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 says, therefore, brothers, since we now have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, since he has opened up for us a new and living way through the curtain by giving himself as a sacrifice for sin, let us draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's really a daily invitation to us, that he has opened the way into his presence and now he invites us, come, live in my presence, to live every day in his presence as an expression of worship and to enjoy his fellowship and to rest in his grace and his forgiveness. All of those privileges have been secured for us at a great price. Let us not fail to take advantage of them. Let us come in. Let us enjoy the fellowship with God that he made us for. There's no other way to be washed clean of sin. There's nothing else that can remove the barrier. But the barrier has been removed by the blood of Jesus. Let us go in to the presence of our God. Father, thank you for meeting with us today. We thank you and trust that you are present with us here. because of the blood of Jesus. Father, may we come in as you have invited us and paid such a dear price to open the way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.